I'm Amy Hall, and you're listening to Stand to Reason's hashtag STRask podcast with Greg Kokel. And Greg's here with me, luckily, hey. Since his name's on the podcast.
That's a good idea.
All right, Greg, we're going to answer some questions. Everyone who's familiar with the podcast knows that we get our questions from Twitter. So we count on you sending in your questions on Twitter with the hashtag STRask. But you can also send it through our website. If you go to our contact page and you choose, I have another question as your choice of what type of question you have, all you need to do is just put hashtag STRask somewhere in your question and keep your question short, and we will consider it for the podcast. We're just trying to make a way for everybody to participate. And so that's what we are doing. We hope to hear from you in one of those two ways.
That's right. And by the way, the rule is no questions, no answers.
That's right. That's how it works.
That's my rule. Although that isn't always the case. Sometimes I give answers to questions that aren't asked. So that's what drives my kids nuts. All right.
Just keep the question short because we do want to keep them tweet-sized, which is 280 characters. So that's just a couple of sentences. So don't go beyond that, and we will consider your question. All right, let's go to a question from Jonathan Wood. I understand man's sin nature was inherited from Adam via federal headship. My question is, why is that federal headship in place? Could there not have been another better way? Maybe because the federal headship system allowed Christ to pay for our sins as well?
Yeah, that's an interesting question. It's just one of those what if, you know, and the question entailed, wouldn't there be a better way? Well, it's always hard to talk about a better way than what God has already done.
Right.
I mean, there's a kind of by definition, the answer is going to be no. And because God knows what's best, and he does what's best. So that's, and again, by definition. And someone might say, well, why should we believe that? And the answer is that sometimes the larger worldview issues answer the smaller questions. We have a worldview that has significant justification in which God exists and he's morally perfect. He's not just the moral standard of the universe, like the government is the legal standard of the justice system, because that's just a power thing. The government could be wrong. They could have laws that are evil and still enforceable because they have the power. God is the moral standard because he is the standard of good, and everything that comes from him reflects his perfect nature. Okay, so if that's the case, then everything that he does is going to be good in virtue of the fact of the kind of individual he is. So there couldn't be a better system, and it seems to me. I mean, asking that question, I think, is asking the wrong kind of question. We might say, well, we think it would have been better if, but that implies that we have full access to all of the contingencies that would require omniscience, which God has and we don't have. And it also requires that we have the wisdom to judge between the contingencies to know which one would be ultimately best, all things considered. Reminds me of that movie, Bruce Almighty. Who's the actor who played in that?
Jim Carrey.
Pardon me?
Jim Carrey.
Yeah, Jim Carrey. So he was given the power of God for a day, and his computer, you've got mail, which is all of the prayer requests. He just hit yes for all of them. And then that created all kinds of problems, we learned later in the movie, which is a rare substantive insight on the divine in a film. Normally, you get foolishness. This was a rare insight that not all prayers are wisely prayed, and answering yes to them is not going to be good. So that's a general concern. Then back to the specifics. Why is Adam the federal head? I don't really know how that works. In some ways, I would feel more comfortable if we each had our own shot, right? Here's the deal, though, and it has to do with the it's a metaphysical or ontological issue. Ontological has to do with the issue of being. It seems to me, this is my personal conviction, there's some who disagree because there's another view, but when human beings reproduce, they reproduce whole human beings. That means body and soul. And God ordained that human beings reproduce after their own kind, which is probably a good thing because if a mother's pregnant, you know, okay, what's it going to be next time around? You know, maybe I'll have chickens this time, you know. No, we reproduce after our own kind. And given that there's an immaterial element in every conscious critter, we have a soul that is also reproduced. That's my view. As opposed to being separately created by God. That's the opposing view. So when human beings reproduce, they reproduce their whole selves, an entire full human being, which is body and soul, and after their own kind. In other words, just like them. So there seems to be a kind of, and maybe this isn't the right word, but to think analogously, a kind of a genetic thing, not just for the body, but for the spiritual. And that is, we pass on spiritual traits as well as physical traits. And one of those spiritual traits is this spiritual condition that we happen to be in, regenerate or unregenerate. That's the major on and off switch. So when Adam and Eve sinned against God, that spiritual switch went off for them. They were spiritually dead. They were disconnected now from God in a vital way, which is why we have to have the spiritual switch turned back on. That's called regeneration, and we refer to it as being born again. Okay, it all fits. So that when we are reproduced, according to our own kind by our parents. And if our parents are fallen spiritually, then we are fallen spiritually. So that's where the kind of federal headship comes in. He sins for all of us, but there is something, it's not just kind of a legal detail. His sin created a spiritual defect. Or a defect in his spiritual self, which then gets passed on to all his progeny, which then pass it on. So the whole human race has this defect that can only be repaired when that spiritual self is regenerated, born again. So there's a package there. It all kind of goes together. And what Jesus does is he provides what's necessary for us to be regenerated and born again. And there's a sense in which we then are entering into a new line of descendants from Adam to Christ. And when we are regenerated, we are now under the descendancy of Christ, and that has all kinds of wonderful ramifications. So we move from death to life. Now, I think a lot of our listeners, Amy, have read these words in Scripture, from death to life, and dead in your transgressions and sin, now being made alive together in Christ, and through one man all sinned, and through another the many were made alive, etc., etc. But they don't realize how these things are all connected together in a system. There's a coherent system here that reflects all of these particular details, and that's part of the big story. And some of them I talk about in the story of reality to give people that fuller sense of them, but I think that's how it works.
And just to add to what you were saying about God being just and good, one thing that we do as we're reading the Bible, and I've mentioned this before, and is we come to understand what is just and good by what God does. So when we see the federal headship thing, the truth is that's the way it is because that is the just way. It actually is the case that in Adam we are guilty. And so I think Jonathan's right here when he talks about how this same system is the reason why Christ can pay for our sins. And if it weren't the case that Adam was standing in our place as our representative, then it couldn't be the case that Jesus was standing as our representative. So that's a good thing that we're able to do that. I also think a couple of verses come to mind, and I could only find one. I was looking for them while you were speaking, Greg. But in Galatians, it talks about how it says, if a law had been given which is able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. Mm-hmm. So there's another verse that says, you know, Christ died for nothing if it wasn't necessary.
If righteousness comes through law, then Christ died needlessly, right?
So the idea is that there are reasons why God did things this way, and it has to do with justice and goodness and his purposes for revealing himself and his grace. So sometimes we have to think about it for a while because since we're fallen, a lot of these truths are not intuitive for us. We do need to train our consciences and train our understanding so that our minds reflect the minds of God, and so that we can what is this in Romans where it says, you know, you're renewing your mind, you're shaping your mind so that you know what God's will is, what is good, what is
yeah,
what
Romans
is right.
12.
Yeah.
The good, acceptable, and perfect. And we do have faculties, moral intuitions, that allow us to perceive the moral realm, just like we have physical faculties that allow us to perceive the world. But there are liabilities to both of them. I mean, we can get things wrong, even though the basic material, raw material is there. That's why people have a conscience, and without the Bible, they can still be held responsible for right and wrong. But like you said, given the fact that we're fallen, we have to have our conscience refined and educated. Indeed, this is what parents do in child rearing. They are working with a faculty that is useful. You can't do that with your pets because they don't have a moral faculty. You can get certain responses out of them based on punishment and pain and pleasure because that's an animal function, a mere animal function. But when we are training our children with discipline, we are informing their conscience, and we're refining it. So that, just like our ability to understand math is built in.
I was just going to bring that up.
we have to do our multiplication tables, you know. 2 times 2 is 4, 4 times 4 is 8, that kind of thing.
Right.
We have to remember.
And the lowest form of that, you know, when you're adding 2 plus 2, these are things that we immediately see, and they're the basic building blocks of math are immediately seen. But then as you get into more complicated things, you have to learn how to do them. You have to learn the concepts. You have to understand more deeply. It doesn't mean math is relative. It doesn't even mean math is wrong. It just means sometimes it's difficult.
Right. With our ability to understand the right answers, in other words, you use the language see, to see the relationships there. Oh, I can see how that works now. I can see that it's true. That's the math intuition, so to speak, coming into play, even though now it has to be informed in the more complex ways. First we do it by rote, and then we get understanding of how it works. And this is why you can solve math problems multiple ways, because you know how these things work. You know, and so if you have odd numbers and you add 1 to everything to the things and make them, you know, divisible by 10, it's easier to add them up than you subtract 2 that you added. You know, anyway, you know how the system works, and so you can manipulate it. But you wouldn't know it unless you had a faculty there. And the same thing with our morality. We have a faculty that, as you said, then gets educated and refined by our understanding of how God works. So we learn inductively to some degree by looking at God's behavior, the more refined elements of morality.
And just one last thing on this. I imagine there could be some atheists out there who are thinking, well, you're wrong to submit yourself to the Bible because the Bible's bad. And you know what? This is where this is the difference between us. You know, if you have trust in God and you throw yourself into that, you're going to trust his word and you're going to let that shape you. And it will be contrary to something society says because he's God and we're fallen people. Mm-hmm. If that's true And if the Bible is God's word, then we should live that way, and we should be shaping our understanding of morality according to that.
You know, in many of these cases that people object to the morality of the Bible, once you look more closely at the circumstance involved, you realize there are contingencies that that change the nature of the moral act. You realize, oh, under the circumstances, now as I understand it, now that does seem more morally justified. Okay, or it's a great improvement over the way things were, even though they weren't perfect, kind of thing. So sometimes our understanding of the larger picture helps us to see, and this is what we do as apologists to some degree. We're saying, well, look, you don't understand this, 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 and this. And if you saw the whole picture, you would probably think differently about the thing that God did.
And thankfully, there are a lot of people who have been thinking through these things for a couple thousand years. So there are some – if you have questions, if things don't seem right to you, then you should definitely look into it, and you'll find that people have been thinking about it for a while.
Yeah, I think a point that can be taken away from your observation, Amy, is that we should be willing to give God the benefit of the doubt, at least initially, on some of these questionable things, instead of raging about what seems to be ridiculous from modern sensibilities in a modern time, and then see if you can probe a little deeper and find out if there might be some justification for what took place.
And just to be clear, Jonathan, we're not saying that you're raging against this at all.
That's right.
We've got a little bit away from your question, but hopefully that will help you to think through this and future questions like this.
Oh, there we go. We were giving answers for questions that weren't asked, just like I spoke of earlier.
All right, let's do another one.
Sure.
This one comes from Greg. Does Romans 5:15, read in context, imply that there will be more people saved through Jesus than those who died through Adam's trespass? This would not align with Jesus's teaching on the narrow gate. Should we then take Romans 5:15 to refer to quality rather than quantity?
Yeah, let me read the verse here all by itself at least. This actually relates to what we were talking about earlier too, broadly the same category, man's fall through Adam and his rescue through Christ. Verse 15 says, "But the free gift is not like the transgression, Adam's fall. For if by the transgression of one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many." Okay? Now, this phrase, "much more," actually occurs three times in that larger context. Verse 10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Now, by the way, isn't reconciliation the same as salvation? I mean, it strikes me, if we are reconciled, that means we are no longer at odds with God, and that means we are rescued and saved. So what we see here, "much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." I don't think that that is talking about two separate things. Reconciliation is salvation. The "much more" must be referring to something else. We also see the phrase down in verse 17, "For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." So what I think is going on there is the phrase "much more" that Paul is using in these different passages related to each other is he is just using that as a superlative. In other words, a phrase of magnifying it. Isn't it great? Wow, look at this. And especially the "much more," not as compared to one act of grace, but much more compared to the dismal state of fallenness. Wow, look at this. Here you go. Wow. We're reconciled. We're saved. Wow. You know, that's kind of, I think, what he's getting at there. And incidentally, when you think of the question as put, it sounds to me it could be paraphrased as, does the "much more" mean that there are going to be more people saved than who have fallen? And that wouldn't be the case.
Right. That's impossible.
Right. That's like saying, will you heal more than the people who are sick? No, the people who are not sick don't need to be healed. So I just take this phrase much more in verse 10, 15, and 17 as kind of like a superlative that that Paul is using, a magnification of the goodness of the things he's talking about.
Yeah, I think you're right, Greg. I think the key here is this idea that, you know, he's contrasting the fact that from one sin resulted condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. So the idea is the power of the grace is so great that it and so gracious coming after all of these sins, stepping in and healing us and cleansing us. As far as who it applies to, it does say here, for if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life. So he's referring to those who receive the abundance of grace. And I think the abundance is what he's talking about, that there's this overwhelming, undeserved grace that is beyond imagining. And we can understand, you know, we can understand the depth of sin when we look at the fact that one sin caused the fall of the entire human race.
Mm-hmm.
But after all these sins, he can still give us grace that overcomes that.
Right, right. It's almost like he not only heals the cause, Adam's fall, but all of the subsequent effects, which is our individual sins throughout history that are the result of the fall.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you, Greg. And thank you, Jonathan and Greg, for your questions. We really appreciate that. And we look forward to hearing from more of you. This is Amy Hall and Greg Kokel for Stand to Reason.